I'm going to use the Amplified Bible. Who has an Amplified Bible besides John? Anyone? Everyone needs an Amplified Bible. It's excellent. And the authorities say that it's nearest to the original text, that the old Greek is worked into the text here. But it's excellent, and I have the New American Standard, and you probably have some other kinds. In the sixth chapter of Proverbs, the writer deals with three enemies that can destroy a person in three ways: financially, physically, and morally, which would be spiritually. Mm-hmm. The book of Proverbs, most of it is a father giving instruction to a son. And it's the most practical thing in all the Bible. If you have a opportunity and young enough children, it'd be a good idea to read a proverb every day. And it just so happens there are 31 of them. A good Bible reading plan, and I don't advise Bible reading plans so much, because we read the plan and to get through with it, and then we think we've done our homework. But if you want to read through the Bible in a year, you can read 5 Psalms, 2 chapters in the Old Testament, and 2 chapters in the New Testament, and a proverb every day, and that'll take you through the whole thing. But a proverb every day is a wonderful reading experience. Put it with your wherever you pray, put a Bible there and read a proverb. It's amazing how refreshing and uplifting they are, because they're so practical. Mm-hmm. There's not much theology in them. There's not much what we call spirituality in them. But true spirituality becomes very practical. If it's not practical, it's not true. If it won't work in the marketplace and behind the kitchen sink and in the classroom, in the office, or wherever you are, if it doesn't work there, then it's not worth having. But in these, all of these proverbs are character building, and here there's three areas now that men, and of course the Bible's addressed to men, but it can happen to anybody, ruin themselves financially, physically, morally, or spiritually. Verse 1 through 5 deal with unwise financial commitments. And you know that's a real problem. I don't know how many people are always complaining because their credit cards are to the max and they want to buy something else. That's a dangerous position to get in, because you don't know when you may lose your job. You don't know when you may be ill. You don't know anything. But it's a dangerous situation in life for us to get ourselves in financial binds and tight spots. And this warns against it. But here, it's through one thing, through becoming security for a neighbor, or give a pledge or something. These are all related. You say, well, what's this got to do with anything? They're all related. Laziness, let me say this first. Verse 1 through 5 deal with unwise financial commitments. Verse 6 through 11 deal with laziness. And verse 20 through 25 deal with lust. Laziness and lust go together. Laziness and the lack of financial wisdom go together. And lazy people can be enticed to do almost anything, including adultery. Mm-hmm. See, lazy people have lazy brains. Mm-hmm. They have lazy mental, physical, spiritual stature, so that they're not able to resist temptation. Now, see, God, in His Word, and I've said this, but I'll say it again, not only gives us a guide to heaven, but He gives us a directory through everyday life. This is so practical. Mm-hmm. And if you've ever been in a financial bind, you know how glad you were when you got out of the thing. It's not likely that you'll get into it again. The warning, though, here in the first verse is against what is known as suretyship, or becoming an assurance, giving one's word to make one responsible for another's indebtedness. We sign a note, we become a co-signer, which makes us responsible for that debt, making us making a pledge, like this note. In the marginal reference, in the New American Standard, there's a little expression there in the middle of the page that talks about having clapped your palms. That was an old way of signing a pledge. And then the reference there. If you have clapped your palms to pledge faith in somebody enough to go their bond or to be their surety. when you are standing for someone's debt in surety, well, money is involved, but the first surety in the Bible was back in the 43rd chapter of Genesis, where Judah was going to be surety for Benjamin. You remember that story? There was no money involved there, but he was staked his life as a pledge for his safety. But later, it does apply to debt. Now, the warning contains two conditions, and they're not stated, but they're there. The case should be well-deserving. You should be very careful not to go somebody's debt or to sign a note for somebody, be responsible for somebody's debt, unless it's a deserving, worthy person. And that does happen. That's one thing. And when you sign it, you should be fully able to meet the conditions of it. If you should have to absorb that, then you better be able to. And it's real neat here. It says, verse 2, if you're snared with the words of your lips, and you're caught in the speech of your mouth. In other words, you put your mouth in motion before you put your brain in gear. And that happens. We don't think through these things. And the advice there is so practical. Now listen to the Amplified. Do this now at once and earnestly, my son, and deliver yourself. When you put yourself in the power of your neighbor, go bestir and humble yourself. See, you may have to eat humble pie. It would be humbling to say, I really wanted to help you that day, but you know, I've got to think about it. And you know, it takes a lot of humility to go and do that. But the Bible says that that's what we're to do, and beg your neighbor to pay his debt and release you, is what the Amplified says. Beg your neighbor to let you off the hook. You see, this is an advice to stay out of financial trouble. How many people have been left holding the bag for some person that overextended and needed a note signed, some person friend signs it, some relative signs it, and they're left holding the bag. And the Bible says, don't do this. In the business world, and this is where we see most of this today, it's speculation without capital. It's planning without anything to back it up. It's extensive risk on a credit without basis. It is exactly the same thing. In other words, here's what it is. Don't spend what you don't have. And don't be surety for somebody else's spending what they don't have, and they're trying to get you to do it. Avoid financial ruin that way. This is verse 5. It's so neat. It says, deliver yourself as a roe or a gazelle would from the hand of a hunter. Do it in a hurry, like a bird from the hand of a fowler. Do it quickly. Don't fool around. Get it done. Hurry. Don't put it off. Don't delay to get this settled. Humble yourself and go do it. Verse 6 now, the subject changed from financial agreements to diligence. And you don't want me to get started on diligence. If it's anything that me and the Lord hate, it's a lack of diligence. I think that laziness is the worst plague that can come to an employee, to a Christian, to anybody. Don't be lazy. And there are people that say, well, I'm just lazy by nature. No, we're lazy because we want to be lazy. Laziness is a curse on the nation. The work ethic suffers through lazy employees. Whatever, you know, the Bible says, talks about it. In one of Paul's epistles, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it mightily as unto the Lord. And the best witness that a Christian can have is a good day's work cheerfully performed with the fruit of the Spirit growing on your branches. You don't have to say I'm a Christian. You don't have to pass out tracts. You don't have to invite them to church. You don't have to do anything. But be that and let the fruit of the Spirit exude from you. See, this is so exciting to me. Little preachers like ants. Little preachers, not creatures, preachers. Little preachers preach great sermons. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways. Now, Job 12 says something real cute. I just love Job. Would y'all like to study Job sometime? Six or seven of you shaking your heads. It's the most fascinating book. Job chapter 12 and verse 7. I'm going to read that one verse. Job says, ask the animals and they will teach you that God does not deal with his creatures according to their character. Ask the birds of the air and they will tell you. What Job is saying, that God has such wisdom that you can find out from asking any of his creatures. Mm-hmm. And he goes on to say here that the ant has no chief, has no overseer, and has no ruler. And you ever watch a bunch of ants? Did you ever see any of them stop? Now listen, just think about it. The only time they stop is when they have captured something to eat. Had you ever thought about it? They don't stop. They are searching after something and they will find it. Just notice. Have you ever had those little Pharaoh ants in your kitchen? They're the most difficult things in the world to get rid of. That's a good remedy. Well, if you spray them, it'll get rid of them. But, you know, you've got to find something to go back and get to that colony. Let me tell you something. A lot of those little creatures are smarter than we are. I have some flower pots at the end of the driveway full of dirt. And seasonally, well, I change them and plant new things. I was digging around in one of them the other day and found a pecan. The squirrel had buried the pecan down in the bottom of the flower pot, and he would have sense enough to go there and get it. You see, they have more sense by instinct than we have by intelligence. Little creatures with big little preachers with a great sermon. The Bible, and so precious how God has used creation and nature to teach men things. People divide themselves into classes about creation and nature. Those who studied neither or could care less about anything. Did you ever know anybody didn't give a hoot about anything? Well, there's some people like that. And then there are those who study one. They're nature buffs, but they don't put God in it. And then there are others who study both nature and the God of glory with reverence. And I want to tell you something. If you can't feel the presence of God in some of the things he has provided for us. A sunset. A sunrise. Dew that sparkles on the grass. Birds that sing. Just wonderful things that God has done. And the order of nature proves that God is all wise, he's all powerful, and he's all good. Do you realize the number of critters that God takes care of? And they've all got a reason. There's some reason. You know, I'd have never put a pair of roaches on the ark. Or a pair of mice. Or any mosquitoes. But God put a pair of everything on the ark. And they have a purpose for their presence. We don't always know what it is. But he uses base things. Have you ever thought about how base and simple and ordinary so much of the Bible is? There's a verse in Isaiah. It's really a preaching verse. Man, you could really take off on it. Isaiah 1:3 says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel, my people, don't consider me. Well, that ought to wake us up, oughtn't it? The ox knows its owner and the donkey knows where the crib is, the corn crib. But my people don't consider me. So God uses sower, seed, and you can think of more of them, harvest, trees, rivers, vines, mountains. Think of some more. Skies, rivers, oceans. Uses all of these things to teach us lessons. This about the ant is a lesson. They never quit. They never stop until they find something. They never stop until they have done what they're setting out to do. And so here in Proverbs, he points to the least and the most aggravating, least useful creatures in all the world. The ant. Now, see, here's what's so interesting about it. There's no straw boss. Do you ever hear that expression? Mm-hmm. There's no overseer. There's no foreman. How many of you know, and you may be some of them, but shame on you if you are, that as long as the boss is around, your work has dignity and worth. But if the boss turns his back, things are different. When the boss is there, everybody's in place doing his thing. If the boss is gone, everybody, when the cat's away, the mouse will play, kind of thing. You see, the ant does its work without even any supervision. That ought to put us to shame, doesn't it?
Production management,
right. Right. No chief, no overseer, and no ruler, yet she provides her food in the summer and gathers her supplies in the harvest. Mm-hmm. They know what the season is. They know what to do. Now, this sluggard here, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? The word diligence, as this is over against the sluggard here, is a slothful sluggard and a diligent worker. That's two opposites. This word slothfulness is found 12 times in Proverbs, one time in Judges, and three times in the New Testament. And the opposite of it is diligence, and it's found 60 times in 30 or more books of the Bible. Diligence is important to Christianity. Suppose your pastor were not diligent. He might not feel like showing up some Sunday. Mm-hmm. But we expect him to be there. Well, God doesn't have any higher expectation of pastors and presidents and governors and leaders than he has of those of us who just work. We are all supposed to do that. If this, what we're saying, if this tiny critter can accomplish so much, how about us? How about us? See, they take care of themselves with nobody telling them to. We have to admit that. See, there are four lessons here about the ant. First thing, feebleness and smallness and weakness is no excuse for laziness. Everyone works in the ant colony. Hunt up one. Find one. Watch it. Everyone works in the ant colony, and everybody ought to work in our society.
Hard work is an antidote to poverty.
Hard work is an antidote to poverty. That's true. A third lesson is they don't wait for a helper or somebody to spur them on. Everyone works without encouragement, without instruction, without authority. They're willing to do the work according to their own ability and need. God provides for them, but they work. He provides for us, and we're to work. Work is the most honorable estate there is. There's nothing in the world more honorable than just working. You like to work? I was talking to an old man yesterday, and he said something about being busy or something, and I said, but isn't it good to be busy? And I never shall forget, he turned to me and he was just beaming. He said, oh, what a blessing to be busy. To be busy. To have the ability to do something. Plus the desire to do it makes a useful, happy person. He said, well, that isn't very spiritual, but it sure is good, isn't it? See, all we need has been provided for us. Here's another lesson. All we need has been provided for us, but we've got to go get it. We've got to go after it. It's out there, but we have to go after it. You see, there's a wealth of knowledge for a student. There's a harvest for the farmer. There's victory for the warrior. Mm-hmm. But the question is this, how long are you going to lay around? Mm-hmm. Why don't you get up and get with the programs, what he's saying. Mm-hmm. Keep on sleeping, and poverty will be in your face. It says, sleep a little folding of the hands. Just keep resting. Just keep doing nothing. And verse 11 says, poverty will come as a robber. Mm-hmm. Or one who travels will slow, but in other words, poverty will slip up on you. And your want will be as an armed man making you helpless. Poverty will rob you.
Mm-hmm.
So we're supposed to work. And that's, well, that isn't very spiritual. But it's here. Now, verse 12 through 15, move on to several wrongdoings, several sins, mistakes. Let me just list them for you, and then we'll come back and talk about them a little bit. First of all, is a worthless person, a lazy person. This translation says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth. Mm-hmm. In other words, I believe it means he's a liar, don't you? Mm-hmm. He winks with his eyes and signals with his feet, points with his finger, who with perversity of heart deviseth evil continually and spreads strife. Mm-hmm. Let me list them for you. Lazy man, a wicked man, a liar. He's deceptive in conduct. He's crafty, cunning, mischievous in purpose, plots evil in his heart. He's a troublemaker, sowing strife. You see, people have always been people. See, that sounds like 1995. People have always been the same. And the same problems that were in the early church are in the churches today. Same thing. And God told, made Paul cool his heels in prison to write how to get along with one another, how to respect one another's rights, and how to love one another. And of course, he knew that human beings and carnality would be the same from the Garden of Eden to the Garden in the New Jerusalem. And there's a code of behavior that Christians are supposed to have, and God has given it to us for our instruction and admonition there. Look at it all, though. And notice it's interesting here. He mentions mouth, eyes, feet, and fingers, and heart. Mm-hmm. That's just pretty representative of the whole body, isn't it? Mm-hmm. All the senses, that's right. Mm-hmm. His mouth, his eyes, his feet, his fingers, and with perversity in his heart, devises evil continually and spreads strife. You know, the church can't afford strife. I said the church can't afford strife. See, we have to swallow our pride and humble ourselves a lot of times to avoid strife. But strife ought to be avoided at any cost. If you hear something that smells like strife, don't repeat it. See, just don't have any part of it. Everything, you know, all strife and division comes from something being repeated. Think. The words of our mouths snare us. And she said, and he said. Mm-hmm. We used to play a gossip game. You know, we used to play parlor games. I don't care if kids and young people do that anymore, but used to play parlor games. And she would tell June something. June would tell Sue. Sue would tell Tara. And add something to it. You ever play that? Mm-hmm. And boy, when you get through, you have you some talk. And it works like that. It really does. And it brings strife. And the scripture says, therefore, his calamity will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing for him. You can get to the place, it says here, of being such a troublemaker that there's no way back. It becomes a nature. It becomes the most natural thing. He loses discord, vexation, trouble. The crushing weight of calamity, the Amplified says, comes suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken, and that without remedy. Do you know you can ruin yourself? Yes. Mm-hmm. Sowing strife, right. Devising evil, telling lies. Mm-hmm. That's what this says here, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Don't look at me like that. That's what it says. Mm-hmm. It's dangerous to disobey the Lord. It's foolish not to take these practical no remedies for right living. Indolence and laziness is a sin. We've been given ability. We've been given resources. Do you know that this nation has resources for every need? Think about it. Everything. It's amazing to me what agriculture does. Just think about it. You ever think about how many pounds of beef are consumed every noonday at these fast food restaurants, to say nothing of the ribeyes that are eaten in the fancy places? Just think about it. And God has furnished it all. You ever think about how much gasoline is burned up every day? God has furnished it all. Isn't that amazing when we think about how big He is and everything we have to do with? And yet we become lazy, indifferent, and indolent to the things, to the opportunities. Isn't that amazing? See, all the ability that God has given us, we're to be creatures of action. Laziness will produce other sin. I read this, standing water stinks and breeds worms, but running water keeps clear and crystal clear and beautifully clean. That's just the way it is. Verses 16 through 19 are well known. You've heard lots of preaching on this. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. The scripture says, a proud look. Mm-hmm. Do you know that pride is an affront to the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. My pride proves my ignorance of God's ways and God's word. As Luther was saying in there, God is the sole instrument of bringing us to Him. Mm-hmm. See, if we're too proud to admit that He is totally in charge of our lives, that's an insult to Him and an untruth. Mm-hmm. See, this is His creation, us and everything that's in it. And we have nothing in ourselves to boast in. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah says, let him that boast in that he knows me, says the Lord. Paul says, God save that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. We have nothing to boast of. And boasting, see, produces pride, and God hates pride. And pride is, it's irreverence. It's a worm in a man's treasure. In your meal barrel, it'll destroy the purity of who you are and what you have. It's mentioned six times, seriously, in Proverbs. The one we know the most is that pride goes before fall. You know that one, don't you? And a haughty spirit. But pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Do you know that humility is one of the greatest virtues? Mm-hmm. You think about a humble person. A humble person knows who he is, and he knows who God is. A humble person knows how to relate with other people. A proud person sees himself chief, front, and center, number one. It's very unbecoming. Then he hates also, anybody want to add anything to pride? It's a big problem. A big problem. There's a difference, you see, in taking pride in your work. When you do a job well, the pride is in the ability that God has given you to do it, rather in your energy and effort to do it. Then another thing God hates is a lying tongue. There's a lake of fire for all liars. You don't have to hear the choir sing to know what hell is. Just tell enough lies. Oh, my. Lying tongue. You see, a lying tongue is one of those dangerous instruments that brings strife. It's a subtle thing, too. It's a very subtle, deceptive, insidious thing. Sometimes it's easier to lie than it is to tell the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood, that is heartless cruelty. It's a mark of unlove. It's a mark of a mean spirit. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's a reference here to Psalm 120, verse 2 and 3. Let me read that right quickly. I can't call it right off the top of my head. Psalm 120 and verse 2 and 3. Yeah. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall it be done, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of a broom tree. That's another warning. Then another one, the next one that God hates, the heart that manufactures wicked thoughts and plans. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about keep your heart with all diligence. Mm-hmm. Keep your heart with all diligence. Mm-hmm. How many hours did we teach on that? Mm-hmm. 18, I think. Long time, maybe longer. On that one thing, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If you get it down in your, if you let it stay too long in your head, it finds a way down in your heart. It can be a thought in the head, but the time it gets in the heart, it's an attitude. A heart that manufactures wicked thoughts and wicked plans. A heart full of evil. Sin is hatched in the head, plotted and planned in the heart. And God sees it in the silent areas of your heart. It's awesome to think how much God knows about us, isn't it? Every heartbeat, every thought, every desire, every attitude, from whom nothing is hidden. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, Hebrews tells us. Everything is open and bare in front of Him. So we don't remind ourselves about that often enough, because every time you think you don't like somebody and you'd like to knock their head off, and why don't you get out of the way, and you know, I didn't want to mess with that, and I don't want to fool with that. And every time, see, God hears all that. Uh-huh. And we'll say, well, how am I? I'm not just, a puppet on a string. Well, everybody knows that. And that's why the Bible has so much to say about heart. Mm-hmm. Keep your heart out of all diligence. One of the best ways to keep your heart, and I found this will work, when you begin to get those aggravated, nasty attitudes, if you'll just begin to praise the Lord in song. Have you ever noticed that? Yes. Fine, pick you out an old hymn or a chorus that you like and just let it stay in your heart all the time. Mm-hmm. There's an old hymn that says, every cloud will wear a rainbow if your heart keeps right. Mm-hmm. And that's true. If you keep your heart right, there won't be any cloudy days. Everything will be bright. And that's a big, big order. But a heart full of evil, God hates plotting evil. The next thing God hates is feet that run to mischief, both to do and to watch it being done. How many of you have ever noticed, Terrell, you remember this, that if there were, you could tell when there was a fight on the school ground, because everybody ended up right there. You can tell where there's been a bad traffic accident, because if the police will let people, they'll stay right there and watch the blood and the gore. If the police will let them. There's something in the wickedness of our hearts that makes us want to camp around. How many of you know the reason why there's so much foolishness and violence on television? That's because that's what the American public wants. You know the reason why there's so much adultery and homosexuality and all these things on the television? That's what the American public wants. I do. Fanatic. I'd rather be safe than sorry. Uh-huh. Yeah. That translation, any fourth grade child can understand. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they tell. Right? And all the scripture songs we sing, they're all King James. But you need to get to at least to me that reads that many Bibles. But God has given good. Find really where any translation, they're wonderful. I like them all. But you see, this, then it goes on to say, and it gets to get X-rated along in here. To keep you from an evil woman. That's what verse 24 says. From the flattery of the tongue of a loose woman, or strange woman, or a harlot. See, the word of God will protect you from any kind of adulterous sin. And listen, the amount of adultery that goes on in the church, church is. It's ridiculous. You see, a person that teaches or preaches the word will be judged with a severer judgment. The New Testament says that. We'll be judged with greater earnestness. And yet, and none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But still and all, the word, if we'll hide it in our heart, Proverbs says it will keep you from the sin of adultery, from her enticing, deceptive, seducing ways. It gets real neat down here. It says, don't let her catch you with her eyelids. Did you ever, you've seen these pictures? Haven't you? Haven't you seen pictures of women who charm men with their eyelids? Isn't it amazing that that stuff's in the Bible? From the Bible, huh? But isn't that amazing that the writer to the Proverbs would deal with such trivia as that? Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Don't let her trip you.
Cheryl and I went to lunch one day and saw this couple there, and she was batting her eyes at him, and oh, he was such a dick. He was our neighbor.
It goes on to say, on account of an harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. You know people who've squandered all the fortune they have on bad women. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. That's what an adulteress is after. Now listen to this. You've heard this. I've heard my mother say this. You can't take coals of fire in your bosom without getting burned. You ever hear that? Came out of Proverbs. In other words, what that's saying is that you cannot touch fire and not have the effects of it. You cannot dabble in sin. That if you play with fire, you'll be burned. That's exactly right. Isn't it something that this kind of stuff is in the Bible? But it's practical and it's needed and it's absolute truth. You cannot dabble in sin without bearing the consequences of. You cannot involve yourself in an adulterous relationship, men or women, without suffering the consequence. And that's just as true as it was when Solomon warned his son about it. This is so cute, verse 30 is. Men don't despise a thief if he steals because he's hungry. Kind of understand that, can't you? But when he's found, he must repay sevenfold, must give all the substance of his house. When he is found, he must repay. Remember Zacchaeus offered to do that, up him up the tree? He has wronged anybody. He must give all the substance. When he is found, he must repay and give all of his substance of his house. In other words, if he takes everything he's got to pay it back. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. See, isn't that strange that this stealing and adultery would be in thing? Very spiritual, is it? But it surely is practical. Surely is practical. Let me read that out of the Amplified and see what it says. Men don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy what he's hungry. But if he's found out, he must restore seven times what he stole. Must give the whole substance of his house if it's necessary to meet his fine. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks heart and understanding, moral principle and prudence. He who does it is destroying his own life. Do you know that sin takes your life?
Yes, it does.
Doesn't have to be just adultery. Any habitual lifestyle of sin destroys. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. Did you ever just get happy over being saved? Do you ever just get happy over being saved? I mean, just not being involved with the world. We're in it and not of it. You know, we just ought to have a celebration constantly over just being part of God's household. You ever get to just really thankful for the body of Christ?
Yeah.
Someone that you can share with.
Mm-hmm.
Someone that understands.
Yeah.
See, this is what people are looking for out in the world. They're looking for the, someone that has the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They're looking for a kind word.
Mm-hmm.
And Christians are surrounded with kindness, surrounded, bathed in love because of the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
The verse says the hard things here about this adultery and all of this sin. He lacks sense. He destroys himself. He suffers wounds and disgrace. And his reproach won't be blotted out. There's no way, you see, that this can ever be undone. Unless there's true repentance. You know, I mean, our God saves and hears and is absolutely just to forgive. But this kind of thing, sin that just keeps going and on and on and on, see, is destructive to life. Well, I had some more, but that's enough tonight.
Well, comparing,